So the passage in Ephesians is this wonderful passage talking about the body of Christ. It's this beautiful picture of getting rid of bitterness and rage and walking in a spirit of forgiveness toward one another. And the past few Sundays, we've been talking about forgiveness. And forgiveness is at the root of the gospel. That the gospel message of us being in sin, of us wronging God, and Him sending His Son as part of His forgiveness for our sins is the message of the gospel. But forgiveness is also something else as well. It's the message of the gospel, but it's also something that we as followers of Jesus are called to walk in. Forgiveness is something that as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we are commanded to do. So in Matthew 18, one of the followers of Jesus, one of the disciples of Jesus, Peter, asks Jesus a question. He says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me?" He says, "Up to seven times?" And Peter probably thought he was doing pretty good with seven times. And this may not have been a hypothetical question. Maybe his brother Andrew was annoying him. Maybe somebody was getting on his nerves that day, and he says, "Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive this guy? Is seven enough?" And Jesus blows him away by saying, "Look, I tell you, seven is not enough, but up to 70 times seven." Now, I don't know the math abilities of a Galilean fisherman in first century, but I'm guessing that 70 times 7 may have been beyond his math abilities. So it may have been a number even beyond his, you know, what he could figure out. But for us who have calculators on our phones or know math better and can do some mental math, we can figure out that 70 times 7 is 490 times. Is what Jesus encourages us to forgive someone when they've sinned against us. And it's not just 490 times in your lifetime. Jesus is referring to 490 times a day. And so if we figure there are 24 hours in a day, we're sleeping, let's say, 8 of them, or we wish we were sleeping at least 8 of them. We're awake 16. You have 16 hours. Do a little bit of math. 16 times 60 minutes is 960 minutes a day. If you have 960 minutes in a day, and you're supposed to forgive your brother who sins against you 490 times, about one time every waking minute. No, one time every two waking minutes. I need to work on my math. Who am I to criticize the Galilean fishermen? So, one of the things we do every 2 minutes is breathe. In and out. Just every 2 minutes. And we don't even think about it. And so, one of the things I think Jesus is saying with this is that forgiveness should be a much part of our life as breathing. It's just be commonplace in our lives. And as Christians, forgiveness is a lifestyle. We've talked about forgiveness over the past few Sundays, but forgiveness is not just a once and done thing. Forgiveness is not you just have a really meaningful experience, you receive some good teaching on forgiveness, you cry a little bit, you forgive someone, and then you're all set and good to go. Forgiveness is a lifestyle that we walk in. Forgiveness is something that continues. Forgiveness is a process. I once heard said that forgiveness is like an onion. There's multiple layers to it. That sometimes it's a process. You forgive someone, but then as you continue to walk through life, Satan comes back and says, "Did you really forgive them? Remember what they did to you?" And you need to affirm your forgiveness again. You need to continue. It's almost like another layer of the onion. And the inside layer of an onion isn't any less of an onion than the outside layer of an onion. They're both an onion. And so to have to continue to walk in forgiveness is not saying that the forgiveness you already experienced is not forgiveness. It's just another layer. It's a lifestyle. It's continuing to affirm forgiveness in our lives. So forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a process. One time when I was younger, it snowed during the winter, and it kept snowing, and it snowed a little bit more, and the snow began to pile up, and eventually we had a few feet of snow laying around on the ground. And not only on the ground, but on the buildings, on the cars, on our trampoline, on our sliding board, on everything was covered in snow. And one of our neighbors, their barn roof collapsed because of the weight of the snow that had built up on it. Because it kept snowing, it just kept building up and building up and building up and building up. And sometimes in our lives, that's what's happened with unforgiveness. It's just those little things that keep building up. I don't know if any of you have had a day like that, but maybe you wake up late and then you're on a rush on the way to work and just everybody seems like the first day that they're driving and they're just going slow and you're like, oh, I need to get to work, I'm running late. And then you realize on your way to work, you forgot your lunch at home, and then you walk in the door and the first person that tells you work, you say, what? And it's not that any of those things were big things. It just kind of slowly built up and then exploded. I don't know if that's just me or if anybody else has experienced that. But without a buildup, we won't have a blow-up. Without a buildup, we won't have a blow-up. We need to incorporate forgiveness as part of a lifestyle. We need to incorporate it in our life so when something comes up, we forgive it. When something else comes up, we forgive it. Instead of letting those things just pile on top of each other until finally there's a collapse. But as Christians, just like breathing is such a natural thing, forgiveness needs to be this thing that when something comes up, just these little things, we go, I can forgive that person for being an obnoxious driver. I can forgive this situation. You can keep just clearing the slate so it doesn't build up. You know, we need to be quick to forgive. We can't allow unforgiveness to take root. We can't allow unforgiveness to take root in our lives. You know, there's a point where I can uproot a tree by hand. If it's small enough, if it's young enough, I can get there, grab it, do some yanking, and the tree will come out of the ground. But if I let it take root a little bit more, I can't do it by hand. I need to use a shovel. Dig around, put some work, some sweat into it, and I can get the tree out. If I let it grow and take root a little bit more, I need to use a skid loader, some machinery, and take it out. If I let it grow and take root even more, it's going to reach a point where I can't take that tree out. And I'm going to need to have professional services come in and remove the tree. And it's the same with unforgiveness. The longer we let it take root in our lives, the longer we let it take root in our hearts, the harder it's going to be to remove that from our lives. The good news is, God is the professional unforgiveness remover. That there is no unforgiveness that is too big that we say this thing can never get taken out, but that God can transform hearts. God can remove this unforgiveness from our heart. And when we walk in obedience to Him, when we walk with Him, He can guide us in walking in a lifestyle of forgiveness. So don't let unforgiveness take root. The longer you wait, the harder it becomes. As Christians, we need to be people who are quick to forgive, who wipe the slate clean. When something comes, we forgive. When instead of letting somebody bug you 10 times and then you blow up, the first time, forgive them. Second time, forgive them. The 490th time, forgive. Well, I think if you're counting, you maybe are not experiencing true forgiveness. So when someone cuts you off while driving, forgive them. Bless them. Let it go. When somebody says something not so nice to you, forgive them. Let it go. When you feel that somebody did something to you that was disrespectful or offended you, forgive them. Let it go. And this process of just continually walking in this lifts the weight. When we had all that snow when I was younger, our neighbor's building, their barn, the roof had caved in at one point. And so me and my siblings and my family, we got shovels, went up to our barn roofs, and started shoveling snow off. And it lifted the weight of the snow off the roof. And when we walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness, we lift the weight of this unforgiveness off of our shoulders. That when we are quick to forgive, the quicker we do it, the more we can walk in freedom, and the easier it's going to be to forgive. The longer we let it wait, the longer we hold on to it, the more it takes root in our lives, it begins to fester and begins to just grab on. And the harder it's going to be to release that from our lives. I want to talk about two indications. We've been talking about forgiveness. We've talked about what it is, what it isn't. But how do we know when we've forgiven? How do we know if we still have unforgiveness? And so I want to talk about two indications, an indication of unforgiveness and an indication of forgiveness. It's just one way to think about whether we've experienced forgiveness to a particular person or to a particular situation. You know, resentment is an indication of unforgiveness. Resentment is an indication of unforgiveness. You know, it's not how often you think of something that happened to you that indicates where your heart is on forgiveness. What happens to you when you think of it? Resentment, if you look at the word, has that prefix re, which we learned in school means to do again, the root word. And the root word is sent. So it's resent. It's somebody does something to you and you resent them. You know, well, if they won't talk to me, then fine. I won't talk to them either. Well, if they're going to cut me off, well, then I'm going to tailgate them. And they'll, you know, and that's resentment. And resentment is an indication that we've not experienced forgiveness, that somebody hurts you and you choose to be bitter back against them. But when we do that, we're just allowing somebody else's actions to guide and direct our actions. When they hurt us, and then we automatically respond with resentment, it's like we have a rope tied around us, and anywhere they want to go, they just give a tug, and we go right along. But forgiveness is being able to get rid of that resentment, take off the rope, and say, my actions, my attitudes, are not going to be determined by your actions, your attitudes. That if you treat me well, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you. If you treat me ill, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to forgive you. That our actions are not controlled by somebody else, but that we can walk in obedience to God, walk in a lifestyle of forgiveness. So resentment is something that boils up in our hearts. And maybe there's a situation that you think about, and inside you just go, ugh. You just get a bad taste in your mouth. Maybe there's a name that you hear, that when you hear that name, you just, ugh, because of something that somebody did to you, somebody that had that name and they hurt you. Maybe it's somebody you see in public and you think, oh, not them. Oh, I don't want to see them. Yesterday, Janelle and I were at a wedding, and it was a wedding of one of our high school friends. And I have been realizing over the past month that I have some resentment towards high school. And so when I go to a wedding of one of my high school friends, and then I sit at a table or encounter a bunch of other people from high school, I have this kind of put-offness about me. I just kind of put a separation. And I went to Janelle's younger brother's graduation with Janelle's family, and I had this attitude of like, if I see somebody I recognize from high school, I'm avoiding them. I'm not talking with them. And I've been realizing over this past summer and over this past month that I have unforgiveness towards high school. It sounds strange, but it's not necessarily one particular situation. It's not necessarily one particular person, but just some of the experiences that I had in high school, I just resent high school. And resentment is an indication of unforgiveness. And so I've had to walk in forgiveness toward high school. To say, I forgive high school for whatever it did to me. And I release that. And it sounds weird, but yesterday, I was able to interact with these friends from high school. I was able to have good conversations with them and interact with them and encourage them and listen to their stories and where they're at in life and what's going on. And I had a really meaningful time with these people from high school because I was able to release my resentment and walk in forgiveness, which paved the way for me to be an agent of God's love and blessing to these people from high school. And that's one of the indications of forgiveness. It's a willingness for God to use us as an unrestricted channel of God's love, of His love, for the person that we need to forgive. that when we walk in forgiveness, part of that is not just saying, okay, I forgive you, but I never want to talk to you again. It's saying, I forgive you, and I'm willing for God to use me as an unrestricted channel for His love toward you. That when we harbor resentment and unforgiveness in our hearts, we are restricting God using us as His agent of blessing. In the Old Testament, God had a blessing on the nation of Israel. He said, I bless you guys so that you can bless others. You are blessed to be a blessing. And as Christians in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we carry that blessing as well. That Christ has said, I bless you as my people so that you can be a blessing to those around you. But when we harbor unforgiveness, we restrict the way that God can use us as a channel of that blessing. So we are called to be agents of God's love and blessing, and unforgiveness interferes with our ability to do that. And I'm going to kind of end with a story here, and it's not my story. It's actually Janelle's story, so I'm going to invite her forward to share this story. And it's a powerful story about how God was able to use Janelle's obedience to walk in forgiveness to use her as a willing vessel to be His channel of love for the person that she needed to forgive. So, Lord, I pray that You bless Janelle as she shares this story. God, I thank You for the way that You've worked in her life. I thank You for the wonderful wife she is. God, I thank You for her willingness and obedience to share this story. God, I pray that as she shares, we would be impacted, that we would be transformed by stories of how You worked and testimonies of Your goodness and what You've done. So God, we give You glory and we give You honor and praise. In His name.
So I'm going to be sharing a little bit about an experience that I went through while I was in high school. And as Austin and I were just thinking and dreaming about things for this series on forgiveness, it gave us a time to really reflect on our own lives and say, well, where did we have to go through the process of forgiveness? And as I was reflecting on those things, this situation just kept coming up, and I felt that the Holy Spirit was stirring in me and saying, all right, Janelle, I'm calling you to be vulnerable. You need to step out of your comfort zone, and I really want you to share this with the congregation. So here we go. And I think, too, one of the things that we really learned while we were in Costa Rica was just the power of being able to share testimonies of how we've seen God working in our lives, because as Christians, that's how we're able to relate to one another and encourage each other and say, you know what? I'm not the only one who's struggled with this. We'll end up finding that a lot of other people have too, and just being able to see the victory that God can bring to situations. So I'm just going to give a little bit of background information on the situation. So while I was in high school, I think it would have been like freshman and sophomore year, so I was like 15, 16, 17 years old. I dated one guy before Austin and I started dating. And during that process, things were going pretty well. We dated for probably around a year or so. And then towards like the year mark or so, I realized that something started to shift. And I wasn't sure like what it was or what exactly was happening. But he seemed like more insecure about the relationship and like paranoid about things. And then I ended up finding out that at the same time that we were dating, he was going on dates with another girl at the same time. And like from hearing that, I was really shocked and not expecting it at all. And I had just never experienced a situation that like broke my heart so much, or just like brought me to my knees and saying, wow, like, what did I do to deserve this? Where did this come from? Because from my standpoint and a lot of my friends' standpoints, everyone would have said, wow, Janelle, you were such a great girlfriend. Like, things were going well. I don't know why this happened or where it came from. And I just built up these feelings of bitterness and hurt and shame so much more than I had ever experienced in my entire life. Like, I had gone through life, and I would say that I think I was good at forgiving my brothers. Like, I could do that, you know. The whole sibling thing can be hard. Like, I could forgive my brothers. I could forgive my friends at school. I could forgive people from my church congregation and stuff, but this situation just hurt me so much to the core that I was like, Lord, I don't know if I can let this go. It just hurt so much. And I was mad for a while. I was hurt for a while. I would like cry over it and stuff. And I was mad at him, but I was also mad at the girl that was involved too. And I just decided to bury it. I couldn't let it go, but I also couldn't confront it. I couldn't do it on my own. So, you know, I pushed it to the side. And I went on with high school, and high school was good for me. And I enjoyed classes. I enjoyed extracurriculars, and things were going well. And I went off to college and did well there. But it was still underneath the surface. It was that bitterness and unforgiveness was still there in my heart. And I think too, Satan can manipulate your thoughts and feelings and say things like, well, you were the innocent one. You have a right to be mad at them. You can justify the feelings that you're having, and it's okay. It's okay to be that way. You're allowed to keep some of that there. So he was manipulating me and making me feel that way, but I could just kind of bury it and leave it there. And I had it there for a really long time, and then I think where God really started working, I grew up at Chickie's Church of the Brethren, and we had a service there, and we were getting ready for communion, where we wash feet and break bread together and everything. And one thing that the preacher said was, you need to be able to sit down and reflect on your relationship with everyone here in the congregation. And before you get to communion, you should be able to say, I am able to sit next to every single person here, and I would be able to wash their feet. And so I tried to take it a step further, and I said, all right, Lord, I feel pretty good about everyone here in the congregation, but is there anyone in my life who I wouldn't be able to wash their feet? And I think he brought to light, like, Janelle, your resentment is still there towards them. It's been years since that situation. It's been a long time, but you still haven't truly forgiven them. Because I think at that point, if I would have been told that I need to wash their feet, I would have rather gotten up and left the building than done it. So I think that stirred more things in my heart, and I started to forgive them a little bit more, but I wasn't completely there. And then one day, the girl who I had never really been close to in high school, even before things had happened, never really gotten to know her. She wasn't a believer while she was in high school, and I really didn't know much about what was going on in her life. But she contacted me by social media, and she said, hi, Janelle. I know this is weird, and we've never really talked, but would you go get coffee with me sometime? And just the amazing way that the Holy Spirit works, I feel like God just brought these feelings of, Janelle, I've been preparing you and calling you and equipping you for this day. And even though you don't want to, you need to go. I'm commanding you to go. I'm commanding you to take this leap of faith and probably meet with like one of the few people that I didn't want to talk to, because I like talking, but and it was hard too, because I was asking other people for advice, like, what do you think she wants to talk about? What are we gonna do? Am I gonna show up and be like bombarded by her and him, and they'll be like somehow twisting things and blaming it on me or like attacking me? And I was like, well, do I go, do I not go? And the peace that surpasses understanding from the Lord just overwhelmed me. And I said, I have to go. I have to do this. And this is where the awesome, the good part of the story comes in. So I met with her, and it was just so good. And just the Holy Spirit was there, like I've never experienced before in my life. And so she was sharing a little bit about things that she had struggled with. Like this whole time I was like having a pity party. I'm the only one who struggled from this situation. And it turned out that like she had just gone through so many things by being compared to me all the time and like all these other things. And so I let her share for a little while, and then the conversation just got like quiet and awkward, and all of the superficial talk was gone. And the Holy Spirit just spoke through me and said, all right, Chanel, you need to do it. You need to take the reins and you need to go. And I looked at her and I said three simple words. I said, I forgive you. And she broke down in tears. She had needed to hear that for so long that I think it just broke so many chains in her life, so much weight that she had been holding for so long. And it was so powerful too, because the girl and the guy had actually just gotten engaged, so she wanted to meet with me before their time of marriage to kind of, hey, can we figure this out? Can we grow together and stuff? And to just be able to be a vessel for God by saying, you know what? That situation really hurt me, and it was really hard, and I still don't really know why it happened, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, and because of who he is, I can put all of that aside and say, I forgive you, and I want to move on. And just to see that not only was that something that she needed, but all along, I had no idea how much I needed it, because walls were broken down for me too, and there was just so much resentment that was gone, and freedom and joy that was just unleashed right there at the little cafe that we met at. And we just cried together, and it was so powerful. And she started out in high school, and she was not a believer, but she is a believer today. And it's just incredible to see the way that God works, and he can redeem any single situation that you have going on in your life. And it's so cool to see now. I'm friends with both of them. She's married, I'm married, happily married. And I'm able to disciple her, and we're able to hold each other accountable and communicate and just so many cool things. And if you would have asked me 5 years ago when that situation, would I ever be friends with her? Or would she ever be a Christian? I probably would have said, no way, that's never gonna happen. But God had other plans, and praise the Lord for that. So just as a little bit of a testimony, if you have a situation in your life where you say, it was too much, I can't let it go, I'm just gonna bury it, don't do that. Don't do that, please. God can redeem and heal and prosper.